Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we finish our series about feelings. Douglas Adams, that creative writer, once wrote, "There is a piece of me that likes to fondly imagine my maverick and rebellious nature. But more accurately, I like to have a nice and cozy institution that I can rub up against a little bit." In many ways, we can easily feel like that, wanting to feel independent, yet feel someone else is supporting us. The reality is that if we are not careful, our rebellious side can take over, isolate us, hurt others, and distance us from God. It doesn't have to be that way. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, any special thoughts about tonight's topic?
Absolutely. Yes, and thank you for this opportunity. I want to join you also in welcoming those who are joining us tonight through the medium that's available to us. And whether they're listening by archive or listening live with us tonight, always a blessing. This whole rebellious issue is sort of interesting. It does have two sides to it. One is a righteous rebellion that can take place when those that are in power would dominate, would keep us back from freedom, from the freedom to worship, things of that nature. But more specifically, what we're talking about tonight is that rebellious side where we rebel against God. We rebel against order, discipline. Really, we rebel against the freedom that is available to us. I know that almost seems contradictory. Some people think, well, I have the right to rebel. That is my freedom. The reality is, when you are rebelling, what you're really doing most of the time is that you're going against any sense of discipline or authority. And, you know, think about that. You're going down the highway at a given speed. You know, there is an order and a discipline to keeping the car on the road safely. A pilot who's flying a plane, there's an order and a discipline that he follows, or she follows to keep that plane on course and safe. It's one thing to rebel when there is a false leadership. It is another thing to rebel when you have a righteous God and you're simply trying to fail to yield your will to his will. C.S. Lewis wrote, "A creature revolting against a creator is revolting against the source of his own powers, including even his power to revolt." It's like the scent of a flower trying to destroy the flower. And that's what happens when we as believers revolt and choose not to obey God, to go against his word. Sometimes, and we don't think about this aspect of it, we would never consider ourselves rebellious if we got up in the morning, got dressed, went off to work, began to take care of our day. But we are rebellious if we do that and don't stop to spend time with God's word. "Daily will I seek him," is what the scripture says. You know, in the morning I will spend time with him. These messages of the scripture to spend time with God, to dwell with him, you know, to hide the word of God in our hearts so we might not sin against him. It is an act of rebellion to step out and act as though we don't need God. You know, certainly we want him in salvation. If our loved one's in the hospital, we want him to intervene. If we need something, we want him to intervene. But somehow we feel like we can do everything else on our own, and we want to rebel against that direction that says, spend time with the Father. Thomas Watson wrote, "Murmuring is the rising up of one's self against God. It sets oneself against God as if I'm wiser than he." And I submit to you that's what goes on when we jump out in the morning and just hit the road like spending time with God is unimportant. Now, Jim, you've had your quiet time. You've done it for years. You spent time in the Word. On those rare occasions when you might miss that, do you notice a difference in how effective you are through the course of a day?
Yes, I do, Pastor. It's as if I haven't, as Paul said, put on the full armor of God, because I think the more time we spend in the Bible and the more time we spend with God, the more aggravated Satan gets and the more intense his attacks. So it's almost walking out of the house without shoes on or without, you know, a coat or tie. It's just nakedness, and you're just vulnerable. So, yes, I can't recall the last time that I wasn't, you know, when I have to get up early, Pastor, just like this past Sunday, I had to get up real early, and because I had to allow time, and I think we even brought this up one time, people say, well, I don't have time to study and pray, you know, in the morning. I'm busy. And I remember hearing from a pastor once, he said, God will give you more time. You do that in obedience, and he'll give you more time. So I think it's imperative. I think it is vital.
I think that's a very good statement there. And we do set our priorities in a wonderful way when we put God first. I think that's so important to understand. You know, you think of the soldier who gets up every day and, you know, here they are in a foreign land. Here they are risking their lives for our freedoms and for other people's freedoms as well. And yet, without a second thought, they strap on their firearm, they put on their protection, they grab their coats, whatever they have to do to be ready to wage the fight that day. And we need to realize that we are in a fight. We are fighting against the forces of evil. And I know that sounds melodramatic, but the reality is it is true. We carry the gospel. It is a battle. We wage a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, you know, spiritual beings and high powers. We deal with those things. We need to be aware of those things. And we are foolish if we go out unarmed, rebellious, thinking, no, I'm in control. And the reality is, no, you're not. Not when you are so foolish as to think and then wind up going out unarmed against an enemy. So I think it's good to realize that there is a study to take place. There is a lesson to learn. And all of these things we've been talking about, what do you do when you feel certain emotions? I think we get back to, as we've said before so often each week, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. Because, see, all of our emotions are there and can be used to either glorify God. In other words, there's a rebellion that can be to stand against evil, to rebel against wrong. And there's also a time when it's of the flesh and we're rebelling against the hand of God who would guide us, direct us, lead us in the path of righteousness. Somehow we're thinking we're doing better if we make our own choices. We're doing best when we follow God. And that's really the lesson of tonight. We'll look at the scripture, see what God's word has to say about it, not just our opinion, because that is what ultimately truly matters, what God has to say. So again, I thank you for being with us tonight, joining us, and trust you'll stay with us. And back, Jim, why don't we start the right way, the best way of all? Why don't you be kind enough to open us up in prayer?
Absolutely. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we bow our heads and our hearts in gratitude and humility to you. We are so thankful to be living where you placed us in the United States of America. We pray, Lord, for a revival and a return to your lordship. May we seek to evangelize as you commissioned us. We pray further that your Holy Spirit would stir the hearts of America's leadership to stand up and to seek your face in order to lead this nation in a godly manner. Please give Pastor Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your questions to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1 or live. The number is 646-716-7566. 7765. Now, let's begin our study as we continue with what to do when you feel rebellious.
Thank you, Jim. This whole issue of rebellious, to be experienced rebellion, you know, in English, the word simply means defying or resisting some established authority, government, tradition, to be insubordinate, to incline to rebel, insubordinate, you know, something not tolerated in the military. It causes people to be injured, causes people to die in some cases. There is a discipline, an organization in the world that has to be followed for society to function properly. Jim, just prior to going on air, you were mentioning something that has been very upsetting recently. I know we've seen it both in the sports community, and now you've seen it starting to happen in schools,
yes,
where people are showing simple, flagrant disrespect for our national anthem. You know, how do you see that? How do you does it impress you that what's going on there?
Well, we first saw it, Pastor, in football, in professional football, and my attitude about that is, let's see, we're paying exorbitant prices to get in to watch a performance. And then while we're here, we have to tolerate this flagrant disrespect for the flag and for those who have died for that flag, including our families. And so it just strikes a nerve. And then they say, well, you know, we have that First Amendment right, and we're just expressing our personal. And, Pastor, to me, that is, again, a flagrant foul. If I were a referee, I'd throw a yellow flag on that one. It is not your right to disrespect, and your rights do not infringe on mine. And I just think it's a slap in America's face. I think it does nothing but make a division in this country and aggravate the relationships we all have today. So I'm very not happy about it, Pastor.
I totally agree with you. I think it's the height of foolishness for people to come out there. They are being paid, as you say, to do a job. And they then want to turn around and insult our country, insult us as individuals, insult patriots. And then for the people who own those teams to act as though, well, no, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. You're paying them. You're encouraging it while you continue to pay them. So, you know, the only thing more foolish than that are the people who will continue to pay in the tickets, which are also rather exorbitant if you think about it. So that's just a personal side note. But the point is rebellion. Rebellion, which shows a total disrespect for authority, a disrespect for the country where they have the freedom. They talk about a constitutional right. They have no constitutional right except for those who have stood and fought for the very message of freedom that they are mocking and ridiculing. So that's the earthbound definition of that. From a biblical standpoint, it means to be contentious, to be disobedient. And this is what's interesting, to be disobedient towards God. And, you know, that's what we do when we dash off in the morning. That's what we do when we make decisions and leave God out. That's what we do when husbands disrespect a wife, especially in front of their children. That's what they do when they are disrespectful in their responsibilities as a godly wife or husband to not show the standards in the home, respect to each other, and therefore showing a standard to those young people as they grow up. When you see out in public children who are disobeying and showing disrespect to their parents, it is a simple sign that those parents have not shown respect to each other in the home. The children have learned the message that if they don't respect each other, why should they respect them?
Right.
We need to restore our nation, and we need to do it by showing a healthy respect of the God who created us, defended us, brought us peace, offered us salvation, and has stood beside this nation for so many years. We don't have a right to be contentious or disobedient towards God when He has, as the Scripture said, so loved us. You know, it's that word in the Scripture, other places when you read it, you know, we're used to thinking of the word rebellious. But other places in the Bible, when it's the Hebrew word actually is translated in the Old Testament, you'll find words like grievously, provoke, disobedient, bitter. All the same original Hebrew word that we get the English rebellious from. So be aware of that. This very act is one of just trying to create tension, trying to show and demonstrate disrespect. And here's what the Bible has to say about that. Let's begin with Hebrews 13, verse 17, when God's word says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So in other words, we have a responsibility that the leaders that God has put in place, the powers that be, are ordained of God. We need to, first of all, submit our will to theirs. That doesn't mean, you know, if they take us down the wrong path to ignore God. But we do need to realize that we give them that initial benefit that they are being obedient to God and that they are the leader because that's where God has placed them. And they have a responsibility to watch over us, you know, especially pastors, to watch over your soul, to try to encourage. And I like that phrase, as they that must give account, and that they must do it with joy. So, in other words, pastors, as well as even, I believe, secular leaders, have a responsibility to God as to how they watch over us, how they direct things in the operation. They have a responsibility. Pastors, we have a responsibility to lead with a wisdom that can only come from God, to watch over those that we've been given responsibility for, to watch for their souls, to be careful, to be watching for them getting off course and getting into something in this world that could be harmful. You know, some pastors feel as though for some reason they should never speak a negative message. But I sometimes believe, and I guess to be honest, most of the times believe, that the most positive message can be one that cautions you about what is wrong, to warn you to avoid the hazards of life. You know, if I knew the bridge was out ahead, would you want me to risk not offending you by telling you, by the way, you need to slow down and get ready to stop because the bridge is out ahead, or just let you blaze on ahead and find out for yourself the hard way? You know, I have a responsibility to speak up, to wave, to shout, to do what I have to do to get your attention.
Right.
And if we're watching over the souls of people, we have the responsibility. Jim, you've had times when you have followed, you've had times when you've been in a leadership role. You know, do you, for you as a leader, for example, you lead a team of prayer intercessors. As you do that, do you see that as an ego trip, as an opportunity to be in charge of those people? Or do you take the time to watch out for those lives and seeing how they are growing and maturing in their faith as they pray with folks?
I feel pressure. I feel responsibility, and I do not feel like what you know, what I've been put in that position. I do not believe I earned it. I believe God put me there. And I just wonder sometimes, Pastor, when we think we should rebel against God, and we think, do we think that we created our minds and that we created our bodies, so anything that's happened has been a result of me? And I wonder further, is this rebellion we're seeing on the sports field, and I'm sure it's going to spill over into other areas, but I wonder, is this a way that God can turn it to good? He can say, guys, this is what I see. When you rebel, you know, I get angry. I get righteous anger. And I wonder if it's an example of what God feels when we are disobedient and when we are rebellious and when we turn from sometimes what we absolutely know is right, but we do it anyway. Do you think God is teaching us there?
More importantly, I hope we'll listen to God. I'm confident He does teach us and guide us and direct us. My prayer is that we'll listen to God. You know, I think you hit a very strong point, and I think part of that is if we have lost respect for leadership in general and are not willing to acknowledge and put ourselves under the umbrella of faith, of godly leadership, of our local bodies, of churches, if we don't have godly pastors and put ourselves under their leadership, you know, and you say, well, they're not all that godly. Well, then clean house, you know. But when you have a godly pastor, follow that leading, be out there soul winning, be building the body of Christ and disciplining the church. You know, when we lose that sense of respect and direction of authority and are not authority within our own homes, then why would we have any respect? Why would we expect anybody else to demonstrate respect for other elements of life? If we lose it for God and lose it for his leadership, why would we be demonstrating any kind of kindness or respect to the simple authorities that are within our government or within our organization of our country? It's a domino effect. It really is. And unfortunately, it's a domino in the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, consider this, Proverbs 14, 16, and 17. Would you share that with our listeners and share what it says to you?
A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. I think, Pastor, a wise man feareth, I think that word feareth means respects and honors, and departeth from evil. It seems to me, Pastor, this is Proverbs, and I think this would be King Solomon wrote a lot of the Proverbs, if not all. And I think the wisest man that outside of Christ that walked the earth, I think when he says departeth from evil, apparently that is something in our control. He doesn't say, I hope you can. He just says departeth from evil, like that's my ability, that I have that ability. But the fool rageth and is confident. And we see that, way too often, particularly in politics, this confidence as if they have all the answers. And I know you feel this way in leadership. It's a progression. It is, you do not know it all, and things come up. And I love it when people talk about a doctor or an attorney. They call their business a practice. And that's what I call my business. It's a practice because I don't know it all. But every time I find something I don't know and I get the answer, that mistake doesn't happen again. So I think this proverb is helpful in that. And he says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So I think here again we're talking about we need to grow up and we need to depart from this anger and cool off and really think about what we're doing and who is affected by our conduct.
That's so very true, and it is very wise. The wise man does have sense enough to go away from evil, to get rid of it, to walk away from it. And the fool just continues on in the same, somehow thinking it's going to get better. Yeah, it's like the people that head to a bar. The people at the bar are already failing, already depressed, already sorrowful. So here's this man who's already sorrowful, and he goes to the bar so he can be drinking, be around other people who are also sad and depressed. None of them are finding an answer of success. None of them are finding an answer that's worked. None of them has come up with a plan that made it better. They just all felt sorry for themselves. They're resonant, foolish, you know, encouragers. And that's the foolishness of it. There is no right answer when all you do is keep walking further and further from God. The wise person has sense enough to turn around and head the other way, closer to God, to draw nigh to God. That's what's so powerful and important to be able to do. You know, 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And what he's saying there is that, you know, especially at that time, they went through a process of making offerings and sacrificing in the temple. And what Samuel is saying, the reason they did that was because they had sinned. So they went back and they made a sacrificial offering to try to get forgiveness of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
So Samuel is saying, does God get as much sacrifice or even more sacrifice or pleasure out of people coming back and repenting because of what they did wrong, as opposed to them being obedient to start with? And I think that's a powerful question. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. it's better not to have to get the forgiveness because you didn't disobey to start with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a common phrase you hear in management circles sometimes that it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get approval.
Yes.
And sometimes we bottleneck organizations and paper and processes, and that becomes almost true. But when you're talking about a God who is not out of touch with what you're doing, not out of touch with your situation, he knows you, he loves you, and he knows your situation. And our role is to be obedient, to be faithful to him, to love him, to look for what his perfect will for our lives is and get into that position. Because to do otherwise is to move against him. And that's something we have to realize. And how can he bless us if we're working against him? The scripture says for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. When we're disobedient, when we take off for work in the morning and don't spend time in the Word, or we fail to have prayer with our family, we fail to lead, you know, we would never think that we're being dealing in witchcraft. But the passage here in 1 Samuel says that kind of rebellion is worse, or is at least as, the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected thee from being king. So Samuel is being cautioned. You move against God, then it is an act of disobedience that you have to recognize and understand and deal with. Jim, following that, 1 Peter 1:13 and 14, your thoughts, and would you read it to our audience?
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, Pastor, there's so much comes to mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And that sounds like put on the protection, put on and guard your mind and be sober. Mm-hmm. Don't be careless and capricious, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That grace is unmerited favor. And so I think as obedient children, we have a different role to play than we did when we let those lusts rule our lives.
That's so true. We, you know, it reminds me of, we're back to putting on the whole armor of God so we can, you know, stand against the evil one, stand against the forces. And we realize that by not being rebellious, we are being proactive. We are preparing mm-hmm. to be safe and to be strong and to have this wonderful relationship with both God and our family. So drawing the line in the sand, if you will, choosing not to be rebellious, but to be a person of love and honor and discipline and bringing glory to God is very powerful. And you see, somehow we always have this feeling like if I'm not exercising my will, that I'm being weak. The realization is you are being strong. You are demonstrating strength of character. You are demonstrating the faith that is only available to one who totally trusts God. When you stand for the faith that's been delivered to us through the Word of God, and we live in an age where that is going to separate you in a very powerful and wonderful way. As hard as it is to believe, our time is up for this first part of our lesson. But we're going to ask that you join us again next time as we continue in our study and we begin to wrap up a series of what to do when you feel rebellious.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome back to Ask the Pastor Now. As we continue our study of what to do when you feel rebellious. I'm Jim Simmons, and I hope you're as ready as I am to get back into God's Word. Pastor, let me start by asking you about the impact of being rebellious. Our theme verse speaks of there being a season for different things. Is there a season to be rebellious?
I do believe there is, actually. And again, that's probably not something you're going to hear from most pulpits, but yes, there is a time. Now, John Calvin said, there is no one so great or mighty that he can avoid the misery that will rise up against him when he resists and strives against God. And I certainly agree with that. So I think what that tells us is that moving against God is not the plan. Being rebellious to God does nothing but get us in trouble. You know, exercising our will over God's will just gets us in trouble. But, you know, consider Stonewall Jackson, who made the statement, the patriot volunteer fighting for country and his rights makes the most reliable soldier on earth. He was a person who had tremendous respect for that patriot who just stood up and counted for something. Thomas Jefferson said the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. In other words, he recognized there are times when people who really care about the freedoms that we have as a nation have to stand up and be counted. Frankly, Jim, I find that true within the church, too. What sometimes people might view as being a rebellious nature is not when people are standing for the faith within the body of Christ. Because sometimes we have teachers that come into the church that are off course. They are false teachers. Sometimes that's even in the pulpit. I remember some years ago I was at a church where we had a pastor that came in, and there's two very bad things that occurred. One was, he actually got up one Sunday and said that he wouldn't be using the Bible anymore. He was going to use the Reader's Digest, which at the time was a very well-known little entertainment kind of publication that came out once a month, articles and funny stories, things like that. He said more people read that in the Bible, so that's what he was going to switch to, thought it was more relatable. Now, I said there were two terrible things that happened that day. The first terrible thing was that statement, that he would use that rather than the Word of God from the pulpit. Mm. The second thing that was terrible is that none of the deacons, none of the so-called men of that church stood up against him and said, no, that's not right. And, you know, it caused an incredible division over time, and there were some that left the church, frankly, I think to their honor and their integrity, and there were those who went along simply because they didn't want to be rebellious. Mm-hmm. Well, you see, that wasn't rebellious in that case. That was complacency. And complacency will allow a church to slip into sin and move away from God. So is there a time when being rebellious is the right course of action? Yes. When, as a nation, you are becoming enslaved, you stand up and be counted. When, as a church, you are slipping into sin, sometimes you're walking right into sin and allowing false teaching to come in, you stand up and say, no, not in our church. This won't be tolerated. If it's a false teacher, they got to go. If it's false teaching, it needs to be eliminated. If it's false leadership, they need to step down. Mm-hmm. And if they don't step down, people need to have them step down. So that doesn't sound like your typical, you know, let's all love together and sing kumbaya. But the reality is, I guess I just dated myself with that song, but, you know, the reality is, well, that's true, I know. But the reality is we need to stand for the faith, period.
Yes.
Go ahead, Jim. I know you're chomping at the bit there.
Yeah, you gave me a nice lead in Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now that's in Jeremiah 3, and then 9 chapters later, Jeremiah warns us, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And the reason I bring that up is, as you've told us before and taught us, you know, it is our responsibility in that church to know if that pastor is teaching the Word of God. And how do we do that? Well, back to what you started the program with, you need to get into the Word. If you don't know the Scripture, how would you know if you're not, you know, if you're being misled? And how would you know? And I think it's wonderful that the Bible, that God gives us the good guys and the bad guys. He's warning us there are pastors that are destroying my vineyard. I assume that's the people. And
yes.
And so with if we have warning, then we can't blame anybody but ourselves for being misled.
Oh, you're so right. I mean, we do not need spineless, wimpy pastors, so-called preachers. We need men of God with backbone. I'm just fed up with those who get up there and, you know, they want to put the tray of the roll. They want to be everybody, old brother so-and-so, old brother so-and-so. They're the reverend so-and-so. There's nothing reverent about them. When they disobey God, when they get up and they mock the faith that we believe by compromise and by, you know, not even including the Word of God. I mean, I've heard people who get up and claim to be preachers who will spend the, you know, the better part of 30 minutes to an hour and never really touch on the Word of God. You know, just talking about good things, nice things, sweet things. It's got to be a stench in the nostrils of God to hear somebody claiming to be a pastor and yet not ever bring his word up and declare it before the people.
Mm-hmm.
We have a righteous responsibility to stand for our faith. Otherwise, we're not worth to be standing in that position. And I wish that our churches would have leadership that had enough backbone to tell godless pastors to get up and get out and get some honest work. And I don't know what got me all riled up, but I wish you hadn't done that. Anyway.
That was that Jeremiah.
That's
Jeremiah. What a prophet. That guy gets you all stirred up.
That's absolutely right. But, you know, I'm sorry. I'm serious about that. It's long overdue. I have been at churches that have turned modernistic or gotten off into false doctrine, and it's just plain wrong. And, you know, every time it's happened, the first time it was shocking. And even then I spoke up and I saw a few good men stand for what they believed. And I am always thankful when I see that handful of men who will stand up and say, this is not right. But my goodness, if more men would do it, if more women would be willing to say, we can't go along with this. Even our young people sometimes seem to have more sense than some of the elders when they realize something's wrong with what they're hearing, you know, said it should not be tolerated, period. So if you're at a church where it's starting to get off course, stand. Stand for the Word of God. And as Jim said a moment ago, learn the Word of God. How are you going to know it's off course if you don't know what God's Word has to say? So commit the Word of God to your heart so not only so you won't get into sin, but that you'll recognize when you're being given wrong directions. Now, Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The very Son of God, who is co-equal with God, he learned to take on the suffering that was necessary for our salvation. You know, we focus on the crucifixion. We focus on the whips and the cuts and the pain that he went through. We forget that there was something that was far more reviling to him than the pain of the cross, and that was that he took our sin on him. And that's when he's in the garden and he's praying and talking to God, the thing that he mentions. He's talking about, let this cup pass from me. He doesn't ever mention the cross. What he's dreading and what was so horrific to the Son of God was sin itself.
Mm-hmm.
We laugh about sin. We make jokes about sin. If we're really going to be Christ-like, we need to have a revulsion of sin. And so when we see rebellion against that which is righteous, it should be repulsive to us. It shouldn't be something that we can play games with, but something we would realize is wrong. And this hierarchy of responsibility with the pastor seeking God's word and seeking to be a godly leader and the leadership within the body of Christ and those who have some age and wisdom who know the word of God should be willing to stand. And those who are younger should be willing to follow that leadership. But it is a leadership that is based on their submission to the Word of God. Jim, following this train of thought, what does 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6 have for us?
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Strong.
It really is, and important. So there is this understanding that those younger in the faith will yield themselves to those older in the faith. But there's always this responsibility to those who are older and more mature in the faith that they have to be worthy of that trust, that they have to be obedient to God. God says in this passage here, for God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So this attitude of non-rebelliousness, humility, God can honor that. He can deal with it. Resisting the proud, the rebellious, if you will, God is going to resist that. He's not going to tolerate that. He's telling us not to be rebellious, but to humble ourselves under the hand of God. Why? So he can exalt you, so he can bless you. You know, the purpose is not to bring you down and knock you down. The purpose is that he wants to bless, strengthen, and refresh you. That's why Ephesians 5:20 says, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's our respect for God that allows us to then look at each other and find those areas where he has placed a certain person in leadership role. You know, I'm involved in a very large facility, a large church. That means that there are times, and I think this is interesting, there are times when people have their strengths. People have their areas of responsibility. And one of the best examples I can give you, a few years ago, when we had the hurricane come in through the Houston area, church sustained damage. The staff shows up, I think it was the very next day, and came in there and began the cleanup process. And what was interesting is to see people who normally you would say, well, those are the leaders, those are the ones who are the highest level of organization in this church, who stepped aside and pointed to the people who were responsible for the facilities of the church, who knew that role best. And we all followed their leadership. We all said, what would you want us to do? What can we do best? And they began giving directions. So people who normally you would think of, well, we talk to them if we need, you know, something set up in a room, or we need them if we need something fixed that was broken, or we need them to bring a particular resource into one of the classrooms. We're coming to them saying, show us what to do. Tell us what you need done. And so people who were leaders normally were grabbing mop and bucket and brooms and picking things up and gathering up broken glass and whatever had to be done. So here you have this large staff that's just suddenly become a work crew and moving throughout the facility, doing whatever had to be done and looking and contacting people that, you know, normally you don't think of them as being, you know, huddled down on telephones, but they were using the power they had left in their cell phones to call and check on the church family and said, are you all right? Do you need something? Are you okay? And what was interesting to me that in that environment, in that moment, the leadership roles changed. It was the people who knew that part of the task best that took the leadership role. And those who could do other things did the other things that day. And that is what we mean when we say submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Your pride doesn't get in the way. Because one day you may say, well, I do my best work from a desk. Well, then do it. But there's also times you get up from the desk and you grab a mop and a bucket and you're not too proud to do that. So whatever God's work calls for is what we are capable of doing. And realize that. In the body of Christ, pride and ego is not the issue. Servanthood is the issue. How can we serve God best? How can we serve the body of Christ best? That's what we look for. We look for those opportunities so that evil cannot rear its ugly head and have tension and arguing and stress and pride and arrogance taking over. When you're putting rebellion down and putting humility up, and seeking what God would have you to do, it's a very different atmosphere. Jim, how about Proverbs 12:21? What's the message of that verse?
This is so powerful. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Now, the second part of that, Pastor, I can kind of go through that pretty quick. But the first part, there shall no evil happen to the just, I wonder how many out there heard that and said, what? I've had evil happen to me, and then you've got to read that last part, to the just. And I wonder how many times I thought something evil is happening to me, and then I kind of forget about, was I just? So,
oh, goodness.
It's that cutting, that double-edged sword. It cuts going in, it cuts coming out. So is there really, can I really trust that proverb?
That's true. You know, it's interesting. You mentioned about the sword, and the Word of God is described as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, a discerner of those thoughts and intents of the heart. And I had a conversation with a gentleman today, and somehow it came up that some years ago I had studied fencing, thoroughly enjoyed it, only health reasons to stop me from going back to it. But I tell you, I still remember this wonderful occasion. If you haven't seen fencing, it occurs very rapid, very fast. Mm-hmm. And one of the nice things is, regardless of your level of experience, when you're at a practice facility, you can practice with anybody who's available if they're willing. And on that particular evening, we had a person there that was from the Israeli fencing team. They were actually from the Olympic team. And they were there, and I just could not imagine a greater opportunity. And I asked them, could we fence around? And they said, oh, of course, no problem. And I thought, that's amazing. You know, what other sport could that happen? And so we get out there, and, we sound guard, and we dust the blades, and we begin, and the buzzer sounded. Now, the buzzer sounded because they had already struck me, and, that part of the round was over already. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't believe I actually saw them move. So we did it again. And I heard the buzzer again. On the third time that they did it, which we were only going for 3 points, on the third round, I think I actually saw them move for just a moment. They were fast and so skilled, So I thank them for learning. Experience. What I learned on that occasion was humility. It's very true. Sword is fast, and we need to realize that God's word is fast. It strikes when it needs to strike, and it is teaching and guiding us when it needs to as well. I don't think we always see that sword in motion, but believe me, it's still there.
Now, Pastor, you said you quit because of health issues or something. Was it bleeding to death? Were you? Was there a great blood loss? Was your health issue?
No. It takes a tremendous toll on the legs and knee joints, they haven't held up nearly as well as the sword did. So that is a challenge. Now, I was sick as a child and was brought up on Errol Flynn movies, so naturally I gravitated to fencing. So at this stage of my life, I'm very thankful to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit and try to be obedient to God and to the greatest extent possible.
Yes.
Romans 6:12-13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lesser of. So don't yield your will to this world. Don't yield your will, Satan, or the devil. Recognize the fact that we have a wonderful opportunity to stand against the rebellious nature and to feel the very blessings of God in our lives. It makes a difference. Verse 13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're supposed to be, Paul talks about being dead to the old sin nature. He says, every day I die daily. It wasn't referring to him being freshly crucified. He was talking about he crucified the flesh. He said, I'm not going to yield my desires, my fleshly desires. I'm not going to yield my body to those. I choose to take that old sin nature, that old temptation to do stuff against God, to put his will more important than God's will. He says every day he sets it and says, no, not today. And I think that's a powerful lesson for us, Jim, in dealing with rebellion. I'd like to say we say no to sin and no to rebellion once and it's settled, it's resolved, that'd be marvelous. Mm-hmm. I think Paul had it right. Every day we have to bring it into subjection. Every day we say no to it and make that fresh decision that, no, I'm going to stand for God. I'm not going to yield myself to that. I'm going to put God first in everything that I say or do. Jim, how about Ephesians 4, 17 and 18? Share the message.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Pastor, I can't help but remember, vanity is chasing after the wind. Didn't Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity? He had done everything under the sun, and he realized if you're not worshiping God, then it's all vanity. It's a bubble that bursts.
That really is true, and I want to bring something to your credit tonight. You know, I know that you've recently been signing up for some classes and studying God's Word with a more disciplined fashion and studying some elements of theology, and I think that's to your credit. I want to let people be aware that a good pastor, a godly pastor, doesn't stop learning, doesn't stop developing. They, you know, I think the churches should invest in their pastor's book budget, if you will, because they should be investing in good reading and good study and progressing. You know, we have a mutual friend that we deeply respect, Brother Jim DeLoach, who's a pastor, and Dr. DeLoach has studied and led and been a great servant of God for many years, continues to serve despite many health issues. But to this day, he continues to study and apply himself and draw closer to God. Now, every time he goes through the book of Revelation, he buys a new Bible just so he can put fresh notes and check marks and underlinings and have that fresh look at it when he studies it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people who put God first pay a price for it, and part of that price is development, willing to do what it takes to draw closer to God, to know him better. And if we're going to say no to rebellion and no to sin and no to the pains of this world, one of the things we have to do is say yes to putting God first in our lives and drawing closer to him and getting to know him better and walk with him closer each and every day. That's important, and we should realize that. You know, Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world. Walk as children of the light." He's saying, in other words, don't be rebellious. There was a time where you were in darkness. You're not there now. You're supposed to be in the light. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to follow and walk like Christ. So walk like children of the light. Behave that way. You know, I don't know how my mother did it, raising, you know, a daughter and three boys, but somehow she communicated to us, and I know that couldn't have been easy for her at times, but, you know, she always managed to convey this message that we were representing our family. We were representing Christ, the body of believers, when we're out and about. And so how we behaved, we knew, reflected back on her, back on our other siblings, and on our church family. And so there's some things that, you know, we were, you know, we were kids, we were teenagers at different times and all this kind of stuff. But we always had this sensation that what we did was representing something of a higher value. And so there were things that we just knew were not on the plate as choices. That didn't bother us. That didn't make us feel like we were less than because we chose not to be rebellious in certain areas. And I'm sure we all have some areas where we sort of strained the leash a bit there. But, you know, she had done a good job in teaching us that we were to walk like children of the light. And I think that's important, a lesson that we need to communicate to our young people today, and we need to remind each other as adults, because even as adults we can forget that and start to get rebellious. The body of Christ pays a price, and frankly, we pay a price when we move against that. James 4:7 is pretty clear on what we're supposed to do. Jim, what's that message and what does it teach us?
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pastor, this is a bold statement to me, and James is the half-brother to Jesus, so his testimony and his word is very close to the source, and it just reminds me, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So it's in our power to do that, sounds like. Submit yourself. and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I remember other scripture that says that nothing formed against you will stand. And so I think as we resist the devil, God is equipping us with that ability to do that. And when Satan realizes that we're not going to submit to him, which is rebellion to God, he flees. You know, job's over, I'm going to go somewhere where someone's weaker is my visual image of that. And I think this is such a wonderful statement to tell us, folks, we're all equipped. We don't have to go this path. We don't have to be. I see it as two camps. You're either in God's camp or you're in Satan's camp. And we know how the story ends up. I want to be on the winning side. I want to be on the side that's righteous. And I liked earlier, Pastor, when it talks about the light. I just quickly thought about, you know, people can be out in the dark talking, and I've seen that over in the park close to where I live. But if you have a flashlight, people can see you. And so when you stand up or step out in faith, it's amazing how many people see you. I'll have them tell me on the track, I saw you running the other day, and I think, wow, where was I? I never saw them. People see you, and they see you doing good things, and unfortunately, they see you doing bad things. Well, at least not you, Pastor. You're a pastor. But
take your word for that, yes. But, you know, it really is true. Submit yourselves, therefore, God. I like what you said when you first mentioned it. He says, you know, if that's what God said to do, then it must be possible. I like that. You know, if we can resist the devil, then it must be possible to resist the devil. And the truth is, when we resist, he's going to flee from us. Why? Because he realized he's got a losing battle. He's come up on a Christian who knows what God's word says. And now he hadn't got a choice, because God's word doesn't lie and it doesn't fail. So if God's word says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and we choose to resist, he's got to flee. He doesn't have a choice anymore. So realize that. You know, it's not that the devil made you do it. It's that you were willing to do it. So you can't blame it on him. Because the Bible says if you resist, he will flee. So realize that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Understand that when you feel rebellious, you have a choice. You don't have to stay rebellious. You can turn your heart and mind and life over to God and give him complete and utter control. You know, that really does begin to wrap up this lesson, but I hope you'll take the time to go back through the archives and, you know, those various feelings that we've tried to mention. Realize there is an answer for anything you're going to face in the Word of God. Sometimes you've got to look for it. Sometimes you've got to connect the verses together and see the truth of it. But the reality is that God's word can be trusted, and God's word does have the answer. You know, we're going to be back again next week. We're going to have something special. It's so special, we're not even going to tell you what it is. But I will tell you this, it'll be worth coming back. So I hope you'll do that. Jim, I thank you for being with us tonight, for your walk and your testimony as a believer. Your thoughts, what you want to share, splurge, take 5-10 seconds.
Just go to our website and you will see this scripture that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's if you're not a Christian. You need to do that if you feel the Holy Spirit moving you. Pastor, thank you for teaching us tonight.
Thank you so much. And again, to our listeners, join us next week. Like I said, we're going to have something special. I know you're going to want to be a part of it. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.